talking since the beginning of the year about motivational gifts, the importance of motivational gifts. And I've taught on motivational gifts in the past, and I've heard other people teach on motivational gifts. But what we've done is we've approached this from a slightly different way. What we've said is that God is the author of love. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the pitter-patter kind of love, you know, when you fall in love or you're in love with some thing, which can happen. I used to love Corvettes. And for years you've heard me say, boy, I'm praying that someone will give me a Corvette. Notice the giving part. You know, I didn't say buy but I was fortunate enough to know someone in the church. I don't see them this morning, but they had a Corvette a couple years back, and about 2 years ago, they said to me, I'm going to let you use my Corvette for 2 weeks, and this is in the spring, and if you like it, I'm going to sign it over to you for the summer. You know, I wasn't owning it, but I was going to have it registered for the summer, and I could use it all summer. I have wanted a Corvette for 30-plus years because it harkens back to my youth, maybe more than that, actually, but we won't go there. So I have this Corvette for 2 weeks. How many people have ever gotten into a Corvette? Man, they're low. They're so low. I mean, you know, but they're so, you know, I hate to admit this, it's difficult getting into anymore. And you know, wherever you go, you want to speed. And you can't. I mean, really, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian, you know, I don't speed, you know. But and then when you park it somewhere, you're just thinking about who's going to ding it, or who's going to steal it, or who's going to, you know. And what I discovered after 2 weeks is that I don't want a Corvette. I am so thankful that I had that experience, but now that is a love I no longer have. And so I just thank God for the opportunity. I thank God for that gentleman who let me use his Corvette. But then I found he sold it like a year later. You see, sometimes the things that you dream about, the things that you really want, once you get it, it's a little bit of a letdown. Sometimes just the thought of acquiring it is greater than the fact of actually having it. But one thing that I want you to recognize is that God has given us the ability to love, and he wants us to love. But what's unique is that God has given each one of us different ways of expressing that love. You may remember a month ago we talked about the language of love, the fact that different people express love in different ways. And if you're not tuned in to that expression that they have, then you're liable to miss the fact that they are telling you they love you. And it's almost like two people who speak two different languages trying to communicate with one another. You know, you might be able to get it across, but it can be extremely difficult. And then we related that to Romans chapter 12. And if you look at your bulletins, you'll see that on the back of Romans 12, we left the listing of the seven gifts that we've been speaking about over the last number of weeks. And we're not going to be talking about those today. But I do want to bring your attention to the seven gifts that are listed in the back. And the first one was the prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Then we talked about the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhorting, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of mercy. And we've spent a lot of time talking about those things. And what we realize is that, or what I hope that we realize, is that these are expressions of how God made us to operate. Like I always say, the first one, prophecy, seemed, you know, we tend to think of prophecy as something that happened like up here where God gave people a word to say and they said the word. Well, that's true. But really, when we look at our list, we see that really to be prophetic means that you're really very spiritually minded. You have a sensitivity to spiritual things. And again, I don't want to go over that entire list again because they're on previous recordings if you'd like to get them. And also, On our staff, our team staff, Tim Smadja made up a little flyer which is called the Motivational Gifts of the Church Body. And it basically takes what we've been talking about and breaks it down into, I hope, plain English as to what we're talking about in terms of these various gifts. The key is to identify who you are. You'll find them in the bulletin, and I'm sure there'll be some out on the table if you'd like to grab a few for yourself. Some of you in this room are prophetic. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are leaders. Some of you are merciful and compassionate. Some of you are exhorters and encouragers. Some of you are, I may have said it again, are leaders. You know, you just rise to the challenge. When something comes up, you step up. And the point is that what we need to recognize is that these are our love gifts. When we operate in those things, we are loving in those things. And not everyone understands that. You know, for those that have the prophetic gift or spiritual sensitivity, they think that everyone should have that. You know, those that are leaders think that everyone should lead. You know, those that are merciful think that everyone should be merciful and compassionate. And it's true that we may have multiple gifts in our lives, but usually there's one or two that really rises to the surface. And the key to walking in love is to recognize what gift you operate in, what comes naturally to you. We need to learn how to, I think there was a song way back in the day, you know, we need to accentuate the positive. And so what we need to do is develop those things that we just naturally have an ability to do. Because that's what God has put. It doesn't make sense for you to try and be like George, or to be like Russ, or to be like Brenda, or to be like Rose. You need to be you. God made you to be you. God does not make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. And so what we're going to begin to look at today is the fact that there are obstacles to moving in that gift that God has given you to move in. And we're going to address three things, probably not all in detail and thoroughly today, but what we want to do is we want to address three things. Obstacles. What prevents you from moving out in your gift? Those that are merciful and compassionate, what prevents you from actually not only feeling merciful and compassionate, but then walking it out in the appropriate works that go with that? You know, for those that are teachers, you know, what prevents you from releasing that gift in your life where you get a kick out of showing people how to do things? You get a charge out of taking things that are very complicated and making them very simple. You know, for those that are have the gift of leading, you know, you just love to see it. You look at a situation, you say, you know, if I were in charge, I would do it this way, and this way. I would take that person out. I would put this person in. You know what I'm talking about? We got some leaders in the room. Yeah. But the thing is, You think those things, you have the right thoughts, you have the right equipment, but you're not working it. Why? Reason number one, fear. The greatest obstacle that each one of us faces is the obstacle of fear. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Reason number two, we are sophisticated people. We're cool. You know, we're educated, we're smart, we know how to use, most of us know how to use a computer. You know, we may have smartphones. We're modern. And therefore, we don't believe in a part of the Bible that talks about spiritual warfare. The devil. Oh, come on now. You don't really believe in a devil, do you? I mean, that guy with the red suit and the black horns and Listen, I assure you, the devil doesn't look like that. But I also want to assure you that each one of us is in a spiritual warfare. Just as we believe that God is for us, we need to recognize that the devil is against us. And it's not necessarily because of anything that you've done, but I believe it's because God has bestowed his love upon you, and that ticks him off. He wants us to what? Love him. What belongs and is due God, the devil wants to take for himself. And so if we don't recognize that there is a spiritual battle, we may not be able to see it in the physical realm, but it has its effect in the physical realm. As we'll see in the Word tells us, it's not flesh and blood we're battling against, but it's the puppet masters behind the scenes. And they're spiritual. And just as there are forces of evil, they're real. You know, we tend to, as a believer, we tend to focus on the forces of good and mercy and compassion and redemption. But there's also the dark side. So, number one, fear. Number two, not recognizing that there's a spiritual war going on. And that spiritual war is to try and take your love and your passion and your giftings and everything else that God has given you away from you. The third area has to do with the fact that there are certain practices that we need to put into place in our lives. We neglect the practical stuff. You know, I've heard it said sometimes we're so spiritually minded, you've heard this expression, you know, that they're no earthly good. Well, listen, there's a spiritual dimension to things, but there's also a practical dimension to things. And so if we're going to overcome, what we need to do is we need to recognize the chains of bondage, as we sang earlier, that may be hanging, may be preventing us from being all that we can be and enjoying life to the fullest. You see, it's not only fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life, but in the fulfilling of God's purpose in your life, you will find the greatest joy. You know, I thought it was a Corvette. It's not the Corvette. It's a BMW. No, I'm only kidding. I thought it was, you know what I'm saying? I thought it was a physical thing, but it's not. You know, what I do, and, you know, I am privileged to do what I do. You know, some of you may think, well, that looks easy. Some of you may think that looks hard. Listen, whether it's easy or it's hard, I love it. You know, I am moving and I believe what God, the giftings that God has given me. You know, and so when you're moving in that which God has created you to be, you're going to find the greatest expression of your life, the greatest joy, and truly fulfilling the purposes of God. Many of us have been trained to think that, well, if I follow hard after Christ, if I become a sold out Christian, somehow I'm going to miss out on the stuff that's in the world. It's not true. You know, are you going to miss out on certain things? Yes. But those things do not lead to everlasting joy. Those things do not lead to peace. Those things don't lead to meaningful relationships. Those things don't lead to seeing a purpose for your life. They are what the Bible calls simply the empty pleasures of life. Are they pleasure? Yes. You know, if there's no pleasure in doing some of those things, nobody would be doing it. But it ends in death. It ends in emptiness. It ends in being alone. It ends in realizing that you are in bondage. And Jesus came to break all of that. Amen? So this is I believe a serious subject, and all it requires is that we need to open our eyes. I used an expression last week, and somebody came to me and said, "Wow, that was really insightful and meaningful." So whenever someone tells me that, I think I'll slip it in again, you know. But you know, we talk about the darkness in the world, and we know that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. He is the one that causes all the pain and suffering in this life. Don't attribute to God what the devil does. You know, I hear people say, well, God puts a sickness on me to teach me patience. That is ridiculous. That's like you saying, well, I'm going to expose my child to leprosy so that once he's really at death's bed, I can then come along and heal him. Does that make sense to you? And say, so when we think that way, what we're doing is we are overlooking the fact that there is one who would put sickness on you. He's the one who came to Adam and Eve in the garden, slithered up, some kind of serpent. You know, we snakes get a bad name. It really doesn't say it was a snake, it was just a serpent. But nevertheless, it's real. And if you don't think it's real, you give him power. Come on, does that make sense? You hear what I'm saying? If you don't think he's real, then he's got control. Because there's no effort to resist. But as we look at fear, let's take a look at fear. One of the phrases, I didn't give you my wonderful expression. Okay, here we go. You know, you can try to manage the darkness when all you have to do is turn on the light. What does that mean? It means that you can try to do things in your own strength. I'm going to kick drugs. I'm going to kick alcohol. I'm going to quit being abusive. You know, I'm going to quit being abused. I'm going to quit. And you're trying to do it in your own strength, your own reasoning, your own rationale. And there's a dimension where we have to take steps. But taking those steps without the light of Christ in your life, it's a futile exercise. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. Whether it's a day from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, you're going to slip right back into it. Because you're trying to do it in your strength and your strength alone. Can't do it. Can't do it. You need to embrace the light. And Jesus Christ is the light. You know, I'm very fortunate, you know. I'm a Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I grew up and I wasn't exposed to a lot of things. I grew up in the country and I have memories of my childhood and my young years as being very, very pleasant years. But I do know something about, you know, when you make a decision not to do something. You know, I have probably, over the last 10 years, I have probably lost 100 pounds. Unfortunately, it's the same 10 pounds every year. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I lose 10, gain 10. Lose 10. Hey, that makes it 20. You know, gain 10, lose 10. Gain 10, and that makes it 30. And you know what I find is that when I decide I am not going to eat something, you know, when there's a certain, you know, I decide I'm going to cut down on carbs. How many people ever said that? I'm cutting down on carbs. All of a sudden, I hear carb voices. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, every product that has flour in it, you know, or, you know, calls out to me. And now I've got to really struggle because I tried to make a decision on my own. And I find that there's something in me that prevents me from doing it. Now, I know some people are successful. for time. You look at those commercials. You know, you look at all these people that are losing weight. You ever notice they're all like 19? You know what I'm saying? It's easy when you're young. It gets more difficult as you get older. And you get exposed to more wonderful foods. Now, I'm taking sort of a silly approach to it, but you can understand how difficult it is when you make a decision, I'm going to change. Jesus Christ is the one who produces change. Jesus Christ, as you surrender your life to him, will allow you to change in ways you never thought possible. He's not going to change you from the outside, although there's a part that we're responsible for. But he's going to change you from the inside once you've sold out to him. Once you've laid it all down for him. Once you've become that living sacrifice. And believe that what God wants for you is better than anything you could want for yourself. That takes a step of faith. That takes a step of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's take a look at verses 6 and 7, and let's see what God says about fear. Someone once said that if we look at the letters fear, F-E-A-R, that the letters stand for, what does it stand for? I wrote it down. False evidence appearing real. Think about that. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. You know, I'm sure every person in this room you've had to grapple with fear in your life. And then when the event that's supposed to be so terrible comes to pass, you find that there's nothing there. It doesn't happen. Most of the time, we're fearful about things that never will take place. You know, it's our imaginations that take control. Well, I'll tell you what, when you start entering into that realm of fear, who do you think has control of your imagination? The devil does. Now, I know we're sophisticated. You know, we children believe in the devil, but we're too sophisticated. We're too modern. And that's the reason that we don't recognize the source of the problem. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says the following. Therefore, can we have that up on there? Is somebody working on that? Oh, it is up there. Okay. It says, therefore, I remind you, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in your hands through the laying on of my hands. You have gifts in you. It's not that one day you'll have the gift. It's not one day when you become good enough that they'll become available to you, but they are inherent in you because you have the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have a part of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit's foot or the Holy Spirit's arm. You've got the Holy Spirit. And whatever you need is available to you by the Holy Spirit in terms of gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into in 1 Corinthians 12, but also in the motivational gifts that you were created with and were designed, listen to this, you were designed to operate this way. But then he goes on to in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let's look at that. Power. Dunamis power. That is the power of God. Holy Spirit, you have power. You have power that you don't even realize you have. And that's what he's given you instead of spear. Instead of fear. He's given you love. Well, we've been talking about love almost for the last 6 weeks. The love of God that is in you and is expressed by releasing the motivational gifts that are in your life. And of a sound mind. What is a sound mind? A sound mind is one that can make proper decisions. You can make good decisions. You can make good decisions because you're operating in love. And when you operate in love, there's a power associated with that. You don't have to operate in fear. Now, does that mean that if have you ever been surprised by something? You know, a spider? I think everybody, you're leaning up against something and all of a sudden you turn around and you see big old hairy spider. What do you think the natural reaction for everybody would be? Yeah, we jump. You know, that's a reflex action, you know. You know, you're sitting down having a picnic and all of a sudden a snake slithers up onto your blanket. I mean, you don't just say, oh, well, hi, Mr. Snake. No, you jump up, you move away. You know, when there are threats of danger, real visible danger, our reflexes take over and we have instinctive aversions to things, and we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about the kind of fear that creates torment in your life. Let's look at 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love. It's a good thing you're not really listening too closely to me. Yeah. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear what? Involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Think of that word perfect as complete. Love has a complete work. And love, when it's completed, takes that dimension of fear out of our lives. We're no longer afraid of certain people in our lives. We're no longer afraid of strangers. We're no longer afraid to introduce ourselves to others. You know, we're no longer afraid to take that gift that Bucky talked about, you know, and you know, I can play the guitar, and yet, you know, I'm always afraid that I'm going to be rejected. I'll tell you what, Bucky is a tremendous guitar player. But fear can destroy that ability. And all of us deal with fear. You know, we're afraid of everything. I hate it when the clock is ticking and the snow is still, is the snow still flowing? Oh, good, then we can go stay here for a couple hours. But I was, you know, many of you know I was raised in a deaf-mute family. My parents were deaf-mutes. And as a result, I was the firstborn, and as a result, I was never taught the social niceties of life. I was never taught how to introduce myself to someone. I was never taught how to interact with people. You know, we functioned as a family, but it was the communication between myself and my parents was basically just fundamental communication. You know, what time is dinner? You know, it's time to get up. It's time to do this. We never had those heart-to-heart kind talks. And so I grew up in a family that I could socialize very well in the deaf-mute community. And there is a deaf-mute community, a signing community. But I didn't know how to really fit in with the speaking community. So what did I do? I became afraid. I was afraid that, you know, people would think I was stupid or you know what I'm saying? I didn't know how to socialize. I didn't know how to introduce myself. I didn't know how to call somebody Mr. Smith. You know, we don't do that in sign language. In sign language, it's hey you. No, I'm exaggerating. But my point is that that carried through until my adult years. And so people looked at me and they probably thought I was stuck up and snobby. I wasn't stuck up. I didn't want to be stuck up. I didn't want to be a snob. I just felt so uncomfortable in social environments. So what did I do? I pulled away. I pulled away. I moved into my comfort zone. And it wasn't until I became a Christian. It's an incredible story. To me, it's incredible. And I was asked to help with ushering and deaconing, and all of a sudden I realized, well, how can I do this if I'm afraid to address people? If I'm, you know, I'm afraid that if I go over to them, they're just going to ignore me. Well, I girded my loins, to use a biblical expression, and I made a decision, and I said, Holy Spirit, you have to help me. And the thing is that I then began to step out and introduce myself to people. Hi, my name is Vic Torres. What's your name? And then I'd hope they'd carry the conversation. I'm just telling you how it was. You see, there's a dimension of God, but then there's a dimension of overcoming the fear. And I was very fearful about social interactions. My wife will tell you, I never enjoyed having people over for dinner. Because I was afraid that I would have to maintain a conversation with them. I didn't know how to do that. I could sign to them. You know, but that wouldn't work too well. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? You know, and I don't want to beat it to death, but the point is, it was fear that held me back. But it was God's grace that relieved that fear. I'm sort of plagiarizing a song. But it's going to take, you know, here's what we want when it comes to fear. Take the fear away, Lord. Take the fear away, Lord. You know how you get rid of the fear? You confront the fear. But you confront the fear knowing that God is with you. He's alongside of you. He's over you. He's under you. He's surrounding you. And when you sense the unction of the Holy Spirit to go forth in an area, He will not let you down. It may not go the way you think you want it to go. But the point is that you are going to be advancing in the area of fear. You're going to be overcoming. You're going to be more than a conqueror in those areas. The very thing that is holding you back is the thing that you have to attack. But not just in the natural sense. But as you pray, as you seek the source of the fear. Why is it I am afraid? God has not given me a spirit of fear. But yet I deal with fear. What is it that is causing me to be afraid? And in essence, holding me back from fulfilling not only what God wants for me, but also fulfilling in such a way that I would experience the full joy of life. See, it's about Him, but it's also recognizing that He wants to do a work in you because He loves you. See, it boils down to He loves you. Do you believe He loves you? Or are you going to bring up all that old stuff from the past? Now, the past could be this morning. That's the way you were. God is moving you in a new direction to make you the man or the woman that He wants you to be. And that man or woman, the Scripture tells us, is that we become more and more like Jesus. Jesus is our example. None of us are going to be perfect Jesuses. None of us. But He is the mark. He is the goal. He is the thing that we strive for, not only in the spirit, but in our flesh as well. Amen? Fear. Don't let fear hold you back. I expect to hear stories of some of you going to go skydiving this week. I know it. I just know it. You know, but don't let fear hold you back. He's not going to take it away. In the sense, I no longer feel fear. No, you're going to confront the fear. You're going to feel fear. You're going to feel fear, and then you're going to get over it. And all of a sudden, fear just shrunk 50%. And then you're going to hit that thing again. And it's going to shrink another 25%. And as you overcome and conquer and show yourself strong and faithful in those areas, you're going to find that will just totally disappear. That'll totally disappear. I no longer am afraid of social kinds of things. I do have to remind myself that I need to be more social than I really am. Because it's difficult to overcome certain habits in life. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You got a habit of doing certain things one way, and now you're trying to make adjustments so that you're not only are breaking those habits, but you're breaking the root cause of it. It's not just managing the darkness, but it's turning on the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, won't you stand with me now? Hallelujah. We're not finished with this subject. We're gonna come back to it. We need to talk about spiritual warfare. It's real, it's real. And the thing is that you have to, by faith, believe that it's real. And by faith, what you'll do is you'll begin to see things. You'll see things that you never saw before. You'll recognize the source of a lot of the pain that is in the world today. God created a perfect earth. He created two perfect beings to start off, you know, our human, the humankind. But darkness came into it. And ever since, there's been a battle between light and darkness. But I have great news for you as I close. I've read the end of the book. You can too if you haven't done it lately. We win. Amen. Amen. God wins. I choose to be on the winning side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you that it's not just simply by physical wishing and discipline that we accomplish what you've called us to do. But it's choosing to overcome the fear in our lives that hold us back. It's living a life that is free. Free of fear. And so Lord, right now as I close this service, Lord, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just speak to individuals right here that are dealing with fear. It's a chronic fear. The Lord would say that you're afraid of everything. But he says, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for your word in Timothy and John. We thank you for the ministry of the praise and worship team. We thank you for the words of edification and prophecy. And Lord, we believe that this is the beginning, just the beginning of a new season in our lives of overcoming the fear that prevents us from doing truly what we want to do. We become captured. Lord, break those chains. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Hallelujah.